nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your word. We pray now that as the book has been opened, so would our ears and our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say. That you might continue to do a work in our church and through our church that would bring glory back to the Lord Jesus alone until you call us home. And we certainly anticipate that day in which we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and he can teach us all things as they should have been taught and explain all things as they truly are. But as we look to your word, would the Spirit of God help us today that we could see the truth, receive the truth, and live by it. Certainly in these last perilous days, we might find something within the Scriptures and from the Spirit of God that would sustain us. We'd not look to self. That we not look to just being stubborn and sheer willpower. That we might walk humbly with our God. That the Spirit of God and the Word of God might lead us and empower us to do what we should. That upon your return you might find faith upon the earth. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We'll get to the Word in verse 12 here after a while. What's along these ideas of this thought is, what is your nevertheless? What is your nevertheless? And we're going to look at that word after a while, this word nevertheless. Starting in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy for whatever reason. But Paul, writing here two separate occasions, years apart, is, as we said last week, penning down his last letter to anybody as we know of, but certainly his last letter to Timothy, a young preacher over at the church at Ephesus and the surrounding areas. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, there is no less than 25 different references to Paul encouraging Timothy to be bold, to stand. I mean, that's preacher to preacher. That's the guy leading the church. And Paul is writing over two dozen times in these two letters to Timothy to not shy away from confrontation, to stand and to be strong. And he tells him in chapter 1, verse number 7, that God has given us gifts, but that there are also other things in our life that are not of God. And he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. A spirit of fear which is permeating our society is not from God. We said it last week, but it bears repeating that the fear of the Lord is simply the beginning. But as we grow and know Christ more, it is the love of Christ that constrains me. Crippling fear is satanic fear. That I'm so afraid of what has happened or what will happen, or I'm so afraid of how society is going to turn out, or I'm so afraid of whatever that I'm crippled by fear. Crippling fear is satanic fear. Confusing fear is devilish fear. He's the author of confusion. Where we're fearful of what has or what may happen. Last week, where we're focused on surviving instead of thriving through Jesus Christ. Where we're fixated on escaping rather than engaging. And Proverbs 28 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Yeah. Paul tells Timothy a couple of dozen times not to have a spirit of fear. In different wording. To be bold, to stand strong, to endure hardness. He said we're not to have this spirit about us where we're always fearful. We're always walking around wringing our hands and worried about, is the sky going to fall? And he's not telling Timothy to be bold because of who Timothy is. And he's not saying to follow his pattern because Paul was somebody. He is saying this is not because of our ego. It's not because of our pride. It's not because of something in ourselves to boast of, but that we can stand strong because our confidence is in the Lord. to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews 13, he's going to write, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. In Matthew 10, the Lord Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the end of this letter, chapter 4, we talked about it. He's trying to encourage Timothy to continue in the fight, to complete his course, and to keep the faith. And we looked at how fear will disrupt, distract, and derail. So that's what he says God has not given us. He said, if you have a spirit of fear, I mean, there's a reason a couple dozen times he's trying to embolden Timothy. He said, if you have a spirit of fear, you didn't get that from God. But then he turns around and says, here are the gifts that you did get from God. Power and love and a sound mind. Those are gifts from God, and if there is something that is needed in our generation, it is a sound mind. Right. We are a world who has gone mad. We are a society who is untethered from reality. We are living in a world of insanity. And I said it a couple of times, probably in preaching, but certainly in conversation, which is, I don't mean what I say, it's just supposed to be funny. If you don't find it funny because it's so true these days, don't laugh. But the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that there's other planets that use this one as an insane asylum. And they just dump all their crazies onto this planet and leave us. And we think that we're smart and strong and mighty, and it's just the inmates are running the asylum. And that certainly seems to be more and more true as the world goes on. But even if it's not the insanity we see in society, some of us understand what it is to have had seasons of life where there was no soundness of mind. Only to find out that if I anchor in the Lord, and if I tether to the Lord Jesus Christ, He helps me get my thinking straight. A sound mind is a gift from God. Reminds us of the maniac of the Gadarenes. The Lord Jesus pulls into port, and there's a man in the cemeteries who is naked and crying and cutting himself. There's a man who has no peace. A man whose society is trying to chain. A man whose society is isolated into the caves and into the cemeteries. And he has no soundness of mind. No peace of heart. But everything changed when he meets Jesus.
Amen.
No one has ever come and truly met the Lord Jesus and left the same way. Anyone who ever claims that they are a child of God and they have been converted, but there is no change within and without, was not converted. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about the town coming out. It says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He is sitting where just a minute ago he was running around snapping human chains. He is clothed where he was naked and cutting himself. He's in his right mind. He has a sound mind. He was crazy. He had no peace. But now Paul is reminding them what Jesus does for mankind. He gives a sound mind. And the townspeople, some related, some not, gather around because they can't believe what they have heard. They know what this man is like. They've witnessed him perhaps for years, naked and crazy and cutting himself, and no man can tame him. So they all come flocking out to the countryside to see what's going on, and there they see the Lord Jesus and a man sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. And they could say, where did you get that sound mind from? He gave it to me. Where did you get those clothes from? You were naked. He gave them to me. It's just a reminder by way of introduction. Every good thing about you, every good thing about me, He gave it to me.
Amen.
Anything worth anything is because of the Son of God. And Paul's telling Timothy, God gives power and love and a sound mind. He said, hey, I don't worry and I don't fear and I love like I should and I got the power that I should have and I got the mind that I should have. We only have it because He gave it to me. We don't get to pat ourselves on the back and think we're something great. Paul said, you get to bow your heart and lift your hands and say, thanks be to Calvary, I'm not what I used to be. And thanks be to God, I'm not what I could be. Galatians, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. So he's trying to remind Timothy again here that God gives power and love and a sound mind. And because of these gifts in verse number 7, he says in verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Here's a little side note, not the message. If you're ashamed of the testimony of Christ and ashamed to stand for Jesus Christ, and it kind of bothers you a little bit or it embarrasses a little bit to identify publicly with Jesus Christ, you're not exercising the gifts that he gave you in verse 7. It's a good sign that I'm not spirit-filled if I don't have the power, love, and the sound mind that he has given me. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He is trying to encourage Timothy. The word simply means to give courage. He is trying to package it up in a letter and send a gift of courage to young Timothy. He is trying to increase the confidence of Timothy and say, God has not given you a spirit of fear, hence put it off. God has given you the gifts of power and of love and of a sound mind. Use those things and stand for Jesus. Well, in verse number 12, well, verse 11, he gives us what his calling and duties are. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What cause? Because Paul stands for Jesus. Because he's a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets to suffer. He says, for this cause I also suffer these things. Paul told Timothy, mark it down, you've got gifts from God, power and love and a sound mind, because you're going to need them. Because Paul said, simply because I'm saved and trying to serve Jesus, I'm suffering.
Yes, sir.
For this cause. Because I'm a preacher and a teacher of the gospel, I suffer, we would say needlessly. He's going to tell them a couple chapters later, as we call chapters, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hey, there's worse things to suffer for. I know it's not your Bible college textbook preaching class Sunday morning sermon. It's supposed to be all roses and ponies and butterflies and rainbows and whatever else you guys use to pick out your wardrobes. And okay, there's worse things to suffer for. Can I just say this about the antithesis or the opposite of rainbows and butterflies and ponies and everything pretty in this life? This life is a life of suffering no matter who you are. Lost, saved, holy, unholy. This life is a life of suffering. You might as well suffer for Jesus. He said, well, if I get saved, that'll end all my suffering. Now, good luck with that. Well, I know Christians that they've got it all together, and man, look at them sing, look at them teach, look at them witness, look at them preach. I want to be saved so it ends my suffering. Oh, they're doing it in spite of the suffering. Or that if I stand with Jesus, there's too much cost. So if I refrain from being a servant of Christ, I'll avoid suffering. You're going to suffer either way. You might as well suffer for Jesus. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Paul and Peter and others tell them the same thing. If you're saved and you're sanctified and you're trying to serve God, there's going to be suffering. You are going to have an enemy who hates you. You are going to suffer adversity and afflictions. Hence in chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy in verse 3, he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He tells him, God's giving you gifts, you're going to need them, because if you're saved, sanctified, and serving, you're going to suffer. And he uses words about the Christian life like hardness and war and soldier. And he's reminding young Timothy, we're in a war. We have an enemy who absolutely hates us because of who and what we represent. And that's not appealing to the Christianity of 2023. That wants all camaraderie and acceptance and tolerance, and I can have the world and Jesus, and I can have their music, but have their doctrine, and I can blend everything together and live and let live, and you let me do my thing and I let you do your thing. Paul told Timothy, you better understand, you're in a fight. And if you're in a fight, stop acting surprised when somebody shoots at you. It seems like Timothy would get burdened, and he did, and I'm not judging Timothy. Pastor one, he pastored the largest church in that land, Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus, and the surrounding churches he had responsibilities over. It's not that Timothy was a coward, I'm not saying that. But Paul said, I'm trying to impart to you, I'm trying to increase your boldness for Jesus Christ. No one's ever enlisted in the military. I shouldn't say no one. Because it's probably an exception to the rule. Especially now that we have he's that think they're she's who are the Secretary of the Navy or whatever they are. And so they might be an exception to this. You let someone enlist in the Marine Corps back in the day. Or any other branch. It'd be less than the Marine Corps, but they're still in. They enlist. They go to basic training. Maybe it's a time of war. They get off into the wars of yesteryear. They're in that trench. The enemy's somewhere in the wood line or somewhere behind the hill, somewhere in their other trench. And there they are. They are trained. They have the mindset of a warrior. They're on a battlefield. And here comes the bullets flying by. And here comes the bombs exploding overhead. No Marine turns to his buddies and starts whimpering and crying and saying, why are they shooting at me? Why are they being so mean to us? I want my mommy. That's just 21st century Christianity, not the military of yesterday. The whole reason they're a soldier is because there's an enemy. If there's no enemy, there's no need for soldiers. We're in a war, Paul tells Timothy, and you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. But he says in verse 12, for this cause, Paul said, just because I'm in the fight, I'm going to have to suffer some things. Just because I'm a preacher and a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm going to suffer because of it. But it's not all a downturn for Paul to Timothy, but it gets us to our word in verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Nevertheless. You just break down the word. There's three words you can see there in the word nevertheless. And they kind of sound like never the less. Paul said, I'm going to have to fight. I'm going to have to finish. I'm going to have to go forward by faith. It's going to be a war and a battle all the way to the grave. Nevertheless, I'm standing with Jesus. Nevertheless, but so much the more. Nevertheless, another way to say that word is in spite of. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the sorrow, in spite of all of the pain and the persecution and the prison, Paul said, nevertheless, in spite of it, I stand with Jesus.
Amen.
He does not have this mindset that because there's no hardness, because there's no hardships, I stand for Jesus. But he's saying, in spite of it, nevertheless. I'm going to look at a couple of uses of that word today or thereabouts if we can. In verse number 12, we see the nevertheless of commitment. Nevertheless of commitment. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The nevertheless of commitment that in spite of the suffering, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ.
Paul's telling young Timothy and the rest of them, I know they hate me. I know they mock me. They've imprisoned me. They're trying to end my life. They want me dead. Nevertheless, I'm committed to Jesus Christ. In spite of the pain, I'm going to keep soldiering on, chapter 2, verse 3. In spite of the prison, I'm going to keep striving on, chapter 2, verse 5. In spite of the persecution, I'm going to keep sowing the gospel seed, chapter 2, verse 6. In spite of what people are doing against me, I'm going to keep studying, chapter 2, verse 15.
Paul saying there's nothing and no one in my life that's going to cause me to do or be less for Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, that in spite of the problem, in spite of the suffering, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. He makes pretty clear, like the Lord Jesus does, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be sorrow and sadness for the believer. Nevertheless, I am going to be faithful to God. If there is something we need in 2023, it is believers who develop a mindset and a heart set that nevertheless, that in spite of what life hands me, in spite of what others do against me, in spite of how it turns all out or it turns all bad, I am committed to Jesus Christ. That when life falls apart, I'm committed. That when bad news comes, when people stand with me or people stand against me, if everyone loves you or everybody loathes you, when the unthinkable enters your life, when it seems like there is no answer in sight, when it seems like life is drowning you and you can't tell which way is up, Paul said, get it down inside of you. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, I'm committed to Christ. Nevertheless, in spite of death visiting, I'm going to serve God. In spite of disease coming, I'm going to soldier on for Christ. In spite of disappointments, I'm going to keep spreading the gospel seed. Paul said, I'm going to keep striving for the prize. I'm going to keep studying to know God's word. That in spite of all that happens, I'm going to be faithful to my walk with God. That in spite of all that happens, I'm going to be faithful to work for God. Nevertheless, I'm going to worship God, knowing it is God that gives and it's God that takes away. We have, in a shockingly rapid way, developed a soft Christianity in 2023. And we have, in the last few years, developed a soft nation. I'm not a fan of everything President Trump did, but I'm a fan of a lot of what he did. And I'm a fan of the way he did it. I'm not saying I have a scriptural verse for it. I'm saying as an American, when you watched the primaries in 2016, you said you watched how he insulted Ted Cruz and all the Ben Carson, just nasty, and he still is that way. And I said, I can't stand how he conducts himself with his fellow primaries. I said, in 2016, I said, but if he gets the White House, I hope he brings that attitude to the world. And he did. And you'd watch him come into meetings with world leaders and elbow his way to stand in front because the President of the United States wasn't going to stand behind the Premier or President of some other nation. Why? Because we're the greatest nation on the earth. Get out of our way. That was kind of the mentality. We're rapidly lost that. We now have a President who will kneel down to every cause and every country that comes along physically. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. He's reaping what he sowed. Decades of wickedness, and now he's lost his mind. But it's not just look at our nation and say how soft we've become. We've got to look at our Christianity and say how soft we've become. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. All it took was a virus with a 99.9% survival rate to close 96% of the churches. All it takes is hurt feelings to derail spirits. We have become a fair-weathered Christianity. And it seems like many have a mindset, I'm going to try this as long as it doesn't get hard. On a social level or on a spiritual level. Well, I'll try this job, but if it gets too hard, I'll quit and go find another one. Gone are the days where someone takes a job for 40 years and gets their little gold pocket watch. Probably because all you got was a gold pocket watch, but it wasn't real gold. Paul said, you better have a nevertheless of commitment, that nevertheless, in spite of whatever happens, I'm committed to Christ. We need to develop a nevertheless mindset that tells God, if sickness comes to my house, I'm standing with Christ. That if sadness comes to my heart, I'm standing with Christ. That if suffering comes to my home, in spite of it, I'm going to endure the hardness. It is not if I have no trouble, I'll serve and I'll soldier and I'll seed and I'll study. But that I have trouble, Paul said. I'm in the midst of trouble, Paul said. Nevertheless, I stand for God. Why? Because of verse number 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul wasn't saying, I am committed to Christ, and based on my personal commitment, I'm going to be faithful in spite of all of the problems and the suffering. It all came down to not who Paul was, but who Paul knew. He knew and was persuaded of God. God was too good for Paul to turn back now. Heaven's too real and hell is too hot and eternity is too long to quit now, to throw in the towel now. Jesus had to say it in John chapter 6. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him at my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I mean, they had the miracles, they had the meals. He presents the message and he tells them suffering's on the way. And the crowd starts to thin out. He tells them, if you're going to keep following me, put down the food baskets and pick up the cross. We're headed to a crucifixion. And he turns to his own 12 disciples and say, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What a wise statement by the Apostle Peter, that when the crowd saw the cost of Christianity and said, we will not be committed to this Christ, and he turns to the 12 and said, will you also go away? That Peter said, Lord, if we go away, where are we going to go? Who else can we go to that's like this God? Who else can we serve that's like this Jesus? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life.
Amen.
Reminds me of the story in the Old Testament, in the Kings maybe, 1st, 2nd Kings. When the city has been besieged and they've eaten everything and they've spent everything and there's no getting out, no getting supplies in, and they've reduced the city down to eating donkey's heads cooked over a little batch of dove's dung. That's pretty bad. Never had an appetite for either, to be honest. Here's four leprous men and they say, if we go back into the city, all there is donkey's heads and dove's dung. But then they say, why sit we here until we die? Let's go forward and see what God has in front of us. Peter's saying the same thing. Where are we going to go? Paul's saying, you better have this nevertheless of commitment to Jesus Christ that says, I don't have a plan B. I don't have another crowd to go to. I don't have another option. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Amen.
Can I point this out? Paul could have this committedness because he wasn't following another person. He wasn't running after another competitor on life's track. He was committed to Jesus Christ, come what may. In verse number 12, we see he's committed to a whom, not a what. He says in verse 12, again, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul is telling Timothy, and it's a little window into the spiritual mindset of people like Paul and Peter and others. Paul is saying, young Timothy, if you want to stand, nevertheless, if you want to serve in spite of all the suffering, you better not just be committed to a cause, you better be committed to Christ. And let me explain, because you say, well, young David in Samuel said, is there not a cause? Sure there is. But what do you do when your Goliath doesn't go down? What do you do when your walls are still standing? What happens when your seed doesn't part? I'm not in this just for a cause, Paul says. I'm in it for Jesus Christ. That he wasn't in this, and nor should we be, because of the ease of the course.
He wasn't running because of the absence of bad circumstances. He wasn't in the race. He wasn't in the fight because of another competitor. He said, I'm not in this for a what or any of you. I am not committed to a cause. I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because causes come and go. Burdens to do something. I'm so burdened about this. Burdens come and go. But Paul said, one constant, I know whom I have believed. I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's a good thing Paul was, because if you're only running well and fighting well because somebody else is, what are you going to do when they forsake Christ? I could give you stories. You could come up with some of your own, of families, of churches, of ministries who ran well on personality, who ran well based off other competitors, who ran well as long as everybody else was. But when dad or mom fell to the side, or pastor took a digger, or the Sunday school teacher fell into sin, or siblings disappointed, all of a sudden they want nothing to do with God anymore, and they want nothing to do with Christianity anymore. What do you do when you're following somebody else and they forsake Christ? You're only in it because of somebody else. You're out of it when they leave. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, more than once, they've all forsaken me, Timothy. What if Paul was in it for the cause? What if Paul was just in it for the course or the circumstance or just because of the competitors? What do you do when they all forsake Christ? What do you do when they're all turned into fables in chapters 3 and 4? What do you do when they all turn out to be fakes? I'm nobody and I'm nothing, but I decided a long time ago as a young teenager who would take a shotgun and just walk the woods of the hills behind our house at 14, 15, 16 years of age, not perfect, far from it, struggle often, shot nothing, but would sit on the hills and would think and had to come to a heart position before God. It's not that everybody else couldn't serve God. It's not that everybody else couldn't stay faithful. It's not that everybody else couldn't go to the end. It's that they wanted for one reason or another, and I am going to serve the Lord. Amen. The nevertheless of commitment. I'm just trying to tell us, you better be committed to Christ. Nevertheless, that in spite of anything and everything that could come your way, are you committed? Are you in this thing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Burdens come and go. People stand and fall every day. You better know who you believe. You better be persuaded that He is able. If you're in this for something or someone other than Jesus Christ, you're going to get out of this when that falls apart or they fall apart. And how many times have we heard, I'd still be in church, but there's too many hypocrites. I'd still serve God, but someone wounded me. You know me and the voice I use, the little voice I have speaking out against abuse in our movement, that I'm not belittling the fact that people have hurt people. I don't belittle the fact that we are predators in pulpits even today and perverts in pews. But Paul told Timothy, you better understand, we weren't in this for them anyway, that we're in this for Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, if you want to turn there, verse number 16, he's going to give them another example here. Chapter 2, verse number 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. There's this cancer that's eating away, and it's what other people are saying. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul tells young Timothy, I know what they're saying. I know what they're doing. I know there's a cancer amongst us. But Paul said, Timothy, there's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be scorners. There's always going to be critics and complainers and a cancer that comes amongst the cause. Those that won't talk to you, but they're happy talking about you. But Paul said, Timothy, we weren't in it for them anyway. We're committed to Him. He said, I don't like people talking about me. Dig a hole, get in it, and fill it in. They're still going to talk about you. You just won't have to hear it. You can't stop it.
Paul told Timothy, there better be a nevertheless of commitment, that I am not committed to a man, I am not committed to a movement, I am committed to the master of the sea. That come good days or bad, sunshine or rain, I am going to stay with Jesus Christ. This is something, if I get a chance to speak to some of the crowd this week, I might try to address some of the young people in the crowd and some of the preachers to help them, I don't know. That we are not committed to a certain circle of any religion. And we're not committed to a campus or a church or a college. That we are committed to Jesus Christ. Because we, for too long in our nation, and I'm not against Bible college, I went to one for a while, I'm just against most of them. You let young people sit under usually a gray-haired or a no-haired preacher. Mine's not receding, it's been here for a long time. I have had a five head since high school, it's fine. But they sit under men like Dave Ireland and Isaiah Hill and other preachers. We could name them. Some of you may not know, but you know the old saint, gray-haired preachers in your life. And you get a young gal or a young guy to get saved and comes to the church and gets their feet in under the table, if you will, of a gray-haired or a no-haired preacher for 10, 15, 20 years. And they're running well. And they go off to some Bible college somewhere. And then they come out and you say, you did run well. Who hath hindered you? You got under Dr. So-and-so or Professor So-and-so. And they undid years of what your pastor had poured into you. That you are not committed to a church. You're not committed to a cause. You're not committed to a college. You'd better be in this thing for Jesus Christ. And we can certainly respect and have an appropriate relationship with all of those things, while our loyalty and our commitment lying with Jesus Christ alone. It says, nevertheless, in spite of it, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. I'm committed to serving and striving and seeding and studying for Jesus Christ. It's a great letter of commitment that I came across again recently. Originally, it was written in February 24th of 1836. Some of you may understand that. No, I don't think we're there. You know the setting. It'd be Texas. They've taken a mission that was broken down and turned it, a church mission, if you will, and turned it into a fortress. And 180-something guys are going to stand against several thousand from Mexico under Santa Ana, under the commander William Travis. Well, William Travis, on February 24th, 1836, penned out a letter that's gone down in infamy. And it said this to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world, fellow citizens and compatriots. I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Ana. I have sustained a continual bombardment and a cannonade for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison is to be put to the sword if the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you in the name of liberty, of patriotism, and everything dear to the American character to come to our aid with all dispatch. The enemy is receiving reinforcements daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, is Colonel William Travis saying, nevertheless, in spite of, he said, if this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country, victory or death. Under his name, he wrote, P.S. The Lord is on our side. Colonel Travis said, if everything works out or we all die, we're going to quit ourselves like men and fight on. That if everyone comes to fight with us or everyone forsakes us, we will never surrender. We will never retreat. We will never run up a white flag. We're in this to the end. We're in this to the last man. I'm trying to say, if a lost man committed to a lost cause can stand like that, surely saved men can stand for Christ. But nevertheless of commitment. If you want to flip over to 2 Corinthians for a couple of verses here, there's the nevertheless of comfort. That in spite of the suffering, Paul says, I'm going to be committed. And in spite of the suffering, in the midst of the suffering, I am going to be comforted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just a couple of verses. The points get shorter as we go, and I only got three. nevertheless of comfort. 2 Corinthians 7, for when we were come into Macedonia, verse 5, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us, he goes on to say. Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth and he says, I know that the war is fierce there, brethren. He said, I know your battle has been prolonged and you're weary of fighting the flesh and you're tired of fighting with family. And Paul said, I know there seems to be trouble on every hand. And Paul said, I've been there. Paul said, I know what it is to be in the midst of trouble, to suffer for being saved and serving God. But Paul said, mark it down, church at Corinth. Mark it down, Timothy. In spite of the suffering, I'm committed. And in spite of the suffering, I am comforted. Paul said, I know what it is to be in the midst, to be surrounded by weariness and fatigue and fighting. But he said, in the middle of it all, there was Jesus. In spite of it all, he came to me and comforted me. In spite of it all, Hebrew believers in Hebrews, he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. No matter what you're facing or where you've been in hard times or in good times, keep your eyes on him, because in the middle of it all, there's Jesus. The songwriter said, I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He goes on and says, he all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He went on to a third verse, and the songwriter said, he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A while of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I shall see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Paul told Timothy, there better be a nevertheless of commitment that I'm standing for Jesus no matter what. But there better be the nevertheless of comfort that not only am I committed in this, I am comforted in this. That I'm not going to buy into the lie of the devil that I'm all alone and nobody understands and nobody can help and no one can sustain me. Paul said, they all forsook me. Nevertheless, he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That in the middle of it, there can be committedness. In the middle of it, there is comfort. Reminds me, and we've got to close here in a few minutes, of Daniel 3. And those Hebrew boys that are told to bow down to the idol. And they didn't say it this way, but in a nutshell, we'd rather burn than bow. We'd rather burn than even to bend and pretend to be okay with what's going on. Here comes the king and he says, did you not hear the music? I wouldn't be as sarcastic in the moment because he has the power to take your life, I guess, but saying, who didn't hear it, king? You had everybody, including their brother, play instruments I can't even pronounce playing. They didn't say that. They simply say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, there it is, nevertheless, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, nevertheless, but if not, that if he saves us, or if we burn. If he shuts the mouths of the lions, or I get eaten. If he parts the Red Sea, or Egypt overtakes. That nevertheless, in spite of it, in the midst of it, I'm committed. But in spite of it, in the midst of it, I am comforted. The God of comfort stands with us. And we ought to be committed to standing with him. Those Hebrew boys in Daniel 3 saying, but if not, nevertheless, that even if you throw us in there, I'd rather be in there where he is than out here where he ain't. Paul says it in 2 Timothy 4, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He went on to say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There ought to be commitment in spite of. There is comfort to be received in spite of. Because in the middle of it all, there is Jesus. And there ought to be believers that have a commitment and a comfort that says, I'd rather stand in the fire with Jesus Christ than to bow to his enemies and in shame stand outside the fire watching him walk around inside of it. That I'd rather sail on the ship in stormy seas knowing Christ captains my vessel than to refuse to launch out from the shore. That I'd rather take up my cross and follow him than to deny him and be denied by him before the Father. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Someone could have said, where are you going? Well, there's a reason you're taking up a cross. We're heading to a crucifixion. But it's not just a death. There's a resurrection that follows. There's not just a committedness. There's a comfort that comes alongside. 2 Timothy 2 says this, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Just saying, we need a nevertheless Christianity. A in spite of discipleship. That in the midst of it, in spite of it, I'm going to be committed. Because in the midst of it, in spite of it, I am comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5, the disciples simply said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. It's Paul saying, Timothy, come on, get this down inside of you. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. God has given you power. God has given you love. God has given you a sound mind because you're going to need it. You're going to have to soldier on. You're going to have to keep seeding the gospel seed. You're going to have to keep striving. You're going to have to keep studying. Because of this, you're going to suffer. Nevertheless, be committed to Christ. Nevertheless, be comforted by Christ. And lastly, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read this and be done. A nevertheless of commitment, a nevertheless of comfort, and a nevertheless of his coming. That in spite of it, I'm committed. In the midst of it, I am comforted. And in all of it, I am still looking for his coming. The nevertheless of his coming. I have this typed out or printed off for sake of time of me trying to flip through this large page, 50-pound Bible. Just read a portion of this. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, knowing this first, in verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved,
What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Take a little pause. Peter says, I know it's going to get real bad. Peter says, I know what they're saying. I know that they're scoffers. I know everything seems to be falling apart. But Peter says, mark it down. It's not falling apart. It's falling into place. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is the nevertheless of commitment, of comfort, of his coming. Paul says, and I say that in spite of how wicked this world is, in spite of how weak your flesh is, there's another day coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. A place where there is no night. A place where tears shall be wiped away. A place where the burdens of your heart are rolled away. Where every care and concern and complaint of this life is long forgot. That nevertheless, that in spite of it, I'm committed. In spite of it, I'm comforted. In spite of it, in the midst of it, I am looking for his coming. Nevertheless, but so much the more, committed and comforted and looking for his coming. It says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Hopefully we can honestly say that I have found a friend in Jesus.